Well, good evening once again. And it is good to be back and good to be, singing carols already. Didn't summer just end? But it is upon us, isn't it? And I was just saying to Pat, I don't think I'm really ready at all for Christmas yet, so I don't know if I'm alone in that. But I am blessed to be here worshiping our great God. Our numbers are few, but that's okay. The Lord is here, and that's what matters. So this evening we wanted to continue on our theme from this morning. We were talking about practical evangelism. What does it look like to bring the good news into the world, to tell people about Christ? And tonight we wanted to continue, and as I said this morning, maybe look at the more difficult step of discipleship. What does practical discipleship look like? How are we to disciple those around us? And how are we to be discipled? It works two ways. Our discipleship never ends, and our discipling never ends. So we are always being taught, and we are always teaching. And that's the way our Christian life amongst the body of Christ should look. And that's what our aim is, to bring glory to God by the edification of His body. So if you would start or open your Bibles with me tonight to Matthew chapter 28. And I'm just going to read the Great Commission. I'm sure we all are, or most of us are familiar with the Great Commission found in Matthew 28. I'm not preaching tonight out of this these chapters. I am going to read them, and it's kind of an overview of discipleship, and we'll get into that in just a minute. So Matthew 28, starting at verse 16, and I will read through to the end, verse 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And may the Lord bless the reading of His word to our hearts tonight. Well, this morning we spent our time looking at practical evangelism. We discussed four places to start, or four places to point people to. First, we pointed to the character of God, and we learned that a great place to start, as Paul did in that chapter, Acts 17 in Acts, to the people of Athens, a good place to start is with creation. And next we wanted to point to the condition of man's heart, broken in sin, rebellious against God. And that should eventually, at least prayerfully, turn into a mirror in which one will see the condition of themselves before God. And then, thirdly, we wanted to point them to the cross of Christ, where forgiveness is found, where reconciliation is found, redemption, justification. And finally, we have to make a call for the lost sinner to repent, to turn from their sin, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls. And that's where we left off this morning. Before we begin tonight, though, in looking at this subject of discipleship, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we've done the evangelizing, and by the grace of God, we have seen somebody come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And that is an amazing thing. But I think it is at this point that many churches, and by default many Christians, think that they have completed the Great Commission. I've heard the Great Commission talked of in an evangelistic type of way, in a mission type of way, and that's good. That it works. But when we read the Great Commission and we see the word, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and make disciples." And most people, I think, many people anyways, that read that, they think the verb is to go. Jesus commands us to go. That's not the verb. The main focus of this Great Commission is to make disciples. And part of that is evangelism. Part of that is bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost world. Absolutely. Part of it will be missionaries going to far off lands. But for the most part, for the most, the majority of those in the body of Christ, it doesn't mean to go. It means to get up and make disciples. It means to move. So just because of this, now get up and make disciples. Making disciples is the focus of the Great Commission. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Now, with evangelism, admittedly, some work is behind us. And evangelism is work. We may have invested time in somebody. We may have invested resources. There's an investment to be made for sure. And we rejoice to see the lost sinner come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice to see the work of the Spirit in their life. But now, the hard work of discipleship begins. And this is investment. This is an investment in a life. And it's a long-term investment. Maybe even a lifelong investment. The Great Commission begins. Just like evangelism, this aspect may take on different paths, and perhaps the person that you have seen come to faith in Christ, maybe they will be discipled by somebody else. But there will always be somebody there for us to disciple. You may have to disciple someone who just came to Christ, or maybe you have been walking with the Lord for many, many, many years. And maybe the person that you're discipling has also been walking with the Lord for many years. However this next step of the Great Commission plays out, we are called to not just evangelize, but we are called to disciple. Because the act of making disciples includes discipling. So this evening we will be spending our time looking at practical discipleship. And what should discipleship be? Well, we want to look at 3 points in discipleship. The first point that we will be looking at is discipleship should be informal. Secondly, discipleship should be instructional or formal. And thirdly, discipleship, and this is the hard one, has to be imitation. We'll see what we mean in just a minute by that. First of all, informal. I was just talking about how our role in the work of the Great Commission is not over at evangelism. It now moves into discipleship. And one of the errors of thought, or maybe I should say practice, is now that we have a new convert and they will come to church and they will learn what we believe as Christians. And it's here where maybe our discipleship falls apart a little bit. We think that someone is going to come and sit in a church service for an hour or 2 hours a week, and they are going to learn what it means to become a Christian. Well, the question is this. Instruction is right and good. I'll say that first. We'll speak more about it in our next point. But let me ask you a question tonight. When we become followers of Jesus Christ, when the Lord saves us out of this world, which aspects of our lives are affected by that change? Every aspect. Every aspect of our life. All of it. From A to Z, top to bottom. There is nothing left untouched. Who I hang out with, where I go, how I talk about, what I think about. All of it. What I listen to, what I watch. How I perceive the world, and on, every bit of our life is changed. And so when we're discipling someone, to think that someone can come to church and sit in a church service for an hour and maybe sit in Sunday school for an hour, that's not the only thing involved in discipleship. It's hard work. When one comes to Christ, everything changes. Basically, I was once walking this way, and now I'm walking this way. My life is changed. So if every aspect of life is changed, then every aspect of life needs discipleship, needs to be taught, needs to be led. Let me show you what I mean from the Bible. If you would open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. And we find the Israeli, or the Hebrew, the Hebrew call to worship here, the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7 says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." Excuse me. Look at the instruction that Moses is giving to Israel. Firstly, we are to love the Lord with all of ourselves, every aspect of our lives. Our entire being is to be wrapped up into this amazing God. All of us. And if we were instructed to love God only with our minds, then it would be a purely academic exercise. That's what it would be. One could sit in a formal setting and learn everything they need to know. But it doesn't stop there. But because we are to love Him with all of our hearts and with all of our soul, then again, all of our entirety is bound up with God. So to learn how to do this could not just be done in a single setting on a Sunday. Can't be done every other Thursday at a small group or at a weekly prayer meeting. For someone on this journey, it takes a huge commitment. It is a huge commitment and a venture to make disciples. Look at the instruction that Moses gives. And again, we have to look at this instruction and take it to only mean our children, which is good. It's what it says. Impress it on your children. But there's more there. It's not just our children. It's those that are have just come to the Lord and they need discipline, they need leading, they need teaching. And it goes up the chain. We are to raise up our children by impressing onto them the Scripture. Let's look at that instruction. What is the first thing that Moses says to do with the commandments? He says, write them on your heart. If God's word is not written on your heart, if you have not spent time, first off, in God's word, being instructed by God's word, and if you're not soaking in His truth, you cannot possibly disciple anyone. And this includes your own children. Now, that's a hard one for those of us with young children, right? It's a lot of responsibility. But it's not just children. You will be unable to disciple anybody unless you are soaking in the Word of God. We need to be soaking in it. We have to be careful here. How easy it would be to lead someone down the wrong path if we ourselves are not handling God's Word daily, in depth and deeply, writing it on our hearts. We need to be steeped in God's Word. Secondly, impress them on your children. This is so important that our children, both our own children, and again, to make application, even our spiritual children. And I don't know if I even like that term. but those that we are discipling, younger converts than we are, less experienced converts. It's not even about age. It's usually a lot about age, but not always just about age. People who have come to the Lord recently, maybe they're elderly, but they need to learn about the faith. So what's the application here? That God's word is impressed upon them, that they are swayed and they are influenced by it. It is vital in the whole process. And thirdly, talk about them. Talk about, in this case, in exact context, talk about God's law, but talk about God's word, about his truth, how it's impacting, the application of it. And this is really our point this evening. Where do we talk to them about it? How do we apply it in their lives? Moses says, when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up, every process in life needs to be discussed in light of God's word. And that applies both in our own lives as we're walking, but it really applies when we are leading and teaching those around us, when we are discipling those around us. Everything must be retaught when the heart is changed, when there is a new heart, when there is a changed heart by Jesus Christ, when he comes into our lives, when he gives us a new heart, a new nature. Everything in life needs to be retaught. I don't mean someone needs to learn how to walk again, obviously, or drive a car. But the way we act, the way we talk, where we go, who we talk to, everything needs to be retaught in light of God's word. Out on the highways and byways of life, everything needs to be fall under the word of God. In our lives, we need to be discipled in the same way. Have you ever asked yourself, how can someone do something Christ-like in the light of a tragic event? I'll give you an example. I don't know if any of you remember back in 07 or 08, a gunman walked into a schoolhouse, a Mennonite schoolhouse, and killed the kids. I don't know if any of you remember that. Several years ago, 10 years ago, all the students there. A couple of days later, the parents of these kids, they came out on national TV, which was a huge witness, and they said they forgive the shooter. In fact, they went as far to go to the shooter's house and ask the shooter's wife if they could do anything for her. Bring her meals. Right? How could they do that? When I put myself there, I think of my daughter, and could I do that? But how could they do that? How could they go just a few days after and do that? It was a good witness. Really good testimony. But they did it because they practicing forgiveness in everyday life, in the little things in life. They'd been discipled in forgiveness. They'd steeped in God's word about forgiveness. And so when the big thing came, they could go and they could practice forgiveness. It's the same thing in our lives as Christians. We practice and we're taught and we're discipled. It was a great response, a forgiving response in a heartbreaking condition. Because they put into practice God's word in everyday normal life circumstances. In their everyday boring life, they practiced forgiveness. And so when the big thing came, they did what they practiced and they forgave. And that was the discipling in their lives. See, keep it in front of you, the word of God in front of you when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up in your entire life. Everything. Both for us and for those we're discipling. And when we are discipled in this way, when we practice discipleship in this way, then we as disciples begin to live out God's word. And we begin to do what God's word teaches. Our second main point tonight, that was informal. Just in everyday life, we need to be discipling those around us in their everyday walk. Second point, instructional or formal. It's needed. We need to know God's word in a formal setting. How does it apply? What does it mean? What is the context? It's a big aspect of this discipleship journey. There has to be teaching and there has to be a proclamation. Let's look at one such example played out by Paul himself in Acts chapter 20. And we will read verses 17 through 21. Acts 20, 17 to 21. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. This is Paul's farewell address to the elders in Ephesus. And within this, we want to, in these few verses, we want to notice again three things in regard to the formal or instructional discipleship. First of all is how Paul discipled, where Paul discipled, and thirdly, what Paul taught. Paul discipled in two ways in this passage. Paul in verse 20 states that he did two things. He preached or proclaimed. Paul was preaching or proclaiming. In fact, we get our word angel, or is related to this word. It means he brought a message through the act of public announcement. If we liberally apply what Paul is saying here, is that he shouted it from the rooftops. He proclaimed it loudly and boldly, the message that they must turn and repent and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see that Paul was discipling these Christians in a one-way fashion by monologue. Not necessarily dialogue, but monologue. He was delivering truth in order to build up the body in Ephesus in a formal setting. Paul was also teaching, and this was a little bit different. He was teaching where questions can be asked in still a formal setting, but not so much a monologue, kind of a dialogue, where there can be chance of more of a back and forth in houses. Well, that brings us to where Paul discipled. In verse 20, Paul discipled in public and house to house. Well, it is right and proper to have those that are gifted to both preach and teach. Right and proper. And it is also right to be discipled in a more interactive environment as well. It is also right and good to be discipled in a home setting, in a group or one-on-one. We cannot just lean on those, though, that are in charge, that are professional preachers, that are paid to be preachers, or even on lay elders. We are commanded to go and make disciples. And this is part of the process. We must put into play the resources that God has provided to us to make disciples. And that includes resources even in our own house. It may be a formal setting. I don't know. You guys don't do small groups here, right? Our church, we do small groups. And so all the small group leaders are there in a formal setting in a small group, but there's more interaction. There's more interaction with questions. And as we disciple people in that setting, there is room for formal teaching, but with interaction and application. So we use our houses because the Lord has not necessarily provided as a house as just a means of shelter or as a fortress to barricade ourselves in, but he's given us a house, a place to dwell in, as to be used for his purpose and for his glory. So third point out of that scripture is, what did Paul teach? Paul taught two things in this passage. First, he taught repentance, and secondly, he taught faith. Content and depth in what we are teaching is vital. In Acts 20, verse 27, Paul says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you what? The whole counsel of God." Depth in our content. In the passage that we are looking at, Paul speaks about the bedrock or the foundational teaching of repentance, turning from our own sin, and then he talks about trusting or having faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. We need content and depth in our teaching when we are discipling. There's a problem, I think, in our churches, in many of them. It's very surface, very superficial. And I think sadly, a lot of Christians, and I believe there's a lot of Christians out there that are just not being fed. They're being kept on milk, and there's no depth to teaching. Well, that's formal or instructional. And thirdly, and this is the hard one, I think, and this is where the kind of, lack of a better term, the rubber meets the road when we're talking about discipling, is imitation. It's imitation because that falls squarely on us. And this is where we need to trust the Lord. We need to trust the Lord in all things, but this is his discipleship needs to be informal, bringing it to bear in everyday life. Second, and what we just finished, secondly, discipleship has to be instructional. And finally, discipleship needs to be personal. And the disciple should learn to imitate the teacher. And that almost sounds arrogant if we just leave it right there, doesn't it? Almost sounds arrogant. Imagine saying to somebody just out of context, saying, you know, I'm gonna teach you things and you just need to learn to imitate me. Almost sounds arrogant, but it's not. Let's open up the word again to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 14 through 17 and see what Paul has to say regarding that. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 17 says this, "I am writing this," says Paul, "not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And for this reason, church in Corinth, I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." Seems like a strange request, doesn't it? Why is Paul asking these believers to imitate him? Why would we ask people we are discipling to imitate us? It lays a lot of responsibility on us, and here's why. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says this, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." See, in the end, Paul is asking the church to imitate him because he is imitating Christ. That's a lot of responsibility. That should weigh heavy on my shoulders. It should weigh heavy on your shoulders. It calls us to be imitators of Christ. Paul's not saying here, be imitators of me and act just like I'm acting and walk like I'm acting. He's saying, imitate me for no other reason than I'm imitating Christ. And this will carry on down the chain of believers. This is in the early church and all through church history. We're finding ourselves here at Faith Baptist Church in 2017. And there will be new believers. And I hope you're imitating Christ. I hope I'm imitating Christ. It's a big responsibility. See, because we imitate those who disciple us. The ones imitating us are actually imitating them and all the way back to Jesus Christ. As we disciple, we are not just providing some verbal instruction. It's not what we're doing. We are living this instruction out. Hypocrisy has no room. There's no room. There's no room in my life and no room in your life. We are living out the instructions of Jesus Christ. We are instructing others to live out the instructions of Jesus Christ. We are imitating Jesus Christ. And we are expecting those that we are discipling, by the grace of God, the power of His Spirit, that they would be imitators of Christ as well until He comes. It's a big responsibility and it's a big commitment. Don't look lightly on this commitment. It's big. We are to put into practice what we live out, what we are living, We are not, as James put it, just being hearers of the word. We are being doers as well. And in this case, we are doing this in obedience to the Great Commission to make disciples. That's what we're doing. As we run this race that sometimes seems so tiring and so difficult, take just a moment to consider this one thing. That you, right here and right now, are part of a grand design. You're a part of a big design. A master plan that God has to bring an innumerable mass of humanity to Himself. That's a big plan. And I know everybody here probably tonight has heard God referred to as the master weaver. And we think of this great tapestry that God is weaving. And He's weaving it over all the history of man. And we can only see the backside, and it looks messy. It looks really messy. But one day it will be turned over, and you will see it for what it is, and you will be on your knees before the beauty of this great design that God is weaving together. He's weaving it through all the way back to Paul, all the way back to Himself, all the way back to Jesus Christ. He's weaving this plan together, and we are just some thread in that master design. But we have responsibility, and a big responsibility. I promise you this, that one day what looks hard and what seems impossible will be revealed to us, and we will worship God for all of eternity, world without end. That's where we will be. And it's scary, and it seems hard and difficult. You can't do it apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't. A poem by George MacDonald. For those who've been here for a while, not the George MacDonald that once attended here with Margaret MacDonald, but George MacDonald from well before that George MacDonald. I said, let me walk in the fields. He said, no, walk in the town. I said, there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers, but a crown. I said, but the skies are black. There is nothing but noise and din. And he wept as he sent me back. There is more, he said. There is sin. And I said, but the air is thick and the fogs are veiling the sun. He answered, yet souls are sick and souls in the dark undone. Well, I said, I shall miss my friends. I shall miss the light, and friends will miss me, they say. He answered, choose tonight if I am to miss you or they. I pleaded for time to be given. He said, is it hard to decide? It will not seem so hard in heaven to have followed the steps of your guide. I cast one look at the fields, then set my face to the town. He said, my child, do you yield? Will you leave the flowers for the crown? Then into his hand went mine. And into my heart came he, and I walked in a light divine the path I had feared to see. Evangelism and then making disciples. It is the call of the Great Commission. It's not a call necessarily to go into other countries far away. For some it is, not for all of us. Most of us are right here at Faith Baptist Church. But it is a command. Not a request. And as we embark on this Advent season, as we look forward to Christmas, and we spend the next month or so looking closely at the Incarnation, ask yourself, and I will ask myself, will I follow the Savior in obedience? Will I do that? Will I walk on this path that I fear to see? Father, I would pray, Lord, that we would follow you. Lord, help us. Help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Help us, Lord, to look on this world, those in it that are perishing, help us to look on them with love. Help us to give them a gospel call. We pray, Lord, that there will be we know you will continue to work in this world and you will be saving those that are yours until you return. But as they come, Lord, I pray that we would have the ability, the strength, and the courage to make disciples, that we would give our time and our lives and our effort to those new brothers and sisters or newer brothers and sisters. And Lord, as we walk this path, Lord, I pray that you would put those that are more wise and further along with you in our path, and that we would follow after them, and that we would imitate them. We thank you for this glorious line of saved, redeemed saints that you've put throughout the history of the church. I thank you, Lord, that you are weaving a beautiful design. And Father, we look forward to the day where we will see it, where we will glory in it, and we will worship you forever and ever. Be with us now as we go, Lord. Be with us tonight, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.